I tell you, yesterday at the ballpark, Daddy couldn't hardly wait to ask me how I liked my reading yesterday. He said, "Man, you liked your reading yesterday, didn't you?" We're reading through the Bible together, and I said, I knew what he meant. I said, "Yep, and we got out of Deuteronomy, didn't we?" We've covered 6 books so far in our reading. Some of you are on a schedule similar to ours, some of you are on the same schedule, but boy, we're in Joshua, man, and I mean, it just really gets positive for a while in Joshua. You consider Joshua sort of the conquest stage, you know, when Israel is really being faithful and doing what they ought to be doing, and God's blessing them. But Job was one of those first 6 books that we read, and I tell you, I love the first 3 chapters of Job and the last 3 or 4 chapters of Job, and the inner part here is tough. It's tough for a few reasons, because it's very monotonous. This is an argument, though, and this is how arguments often are. I mean, when we begin to argue with somebody, there comes a point when both of you have taken a step back so far from each other that you're screaming with each other, and there's no way that anybody's going to convince the other person that they're right. It's just arguing. And that's what we have here with these 3 friends and Job. 2 friends have spoken already, Eliphaz and Bildad. Today we'll hear from a 3rd friend. Let's shoot through a few chapters here. I can tell a few of you are hungry. Job is at a point that is about as low as a man could get. It's not of his own doing. He didn't bring this on. We see people in our life that do bring on their own troubles, and you know, your heart still goes out to those people, but there's a little bit of, well, you know, when you make your bed, you got to lie in it. You know, and we all have experienced situations where we've just made a bad decision and we've had to deal with it. You know, that is not what's happening with Job. His friends are accusing him of that. But Job is a righteous man, and I say that with all authority, because God said he was. So we can stick with what the Lord says. The Lord is right. Job still desires understanding from God. He doesn't understand why he's sick and why he has lost everything that he had in life and why he's been brought to this point that just living is miserable. Now, it is so easy for us to look at Job and point out, and I'm going to point out some things he says wrong today. But only because, from a doctrinal position, he shouldn't have said a couple of these things. Not because my heart doesn't go out to him, or because I don't think I could have done nearly as good, because I couldn't have. I couldn't have. But Job did make a few comments that I think would have been better left off. He says in the first verse of Job chapter 10, "My soul loathes my life." Well, I've had some bad days. I've had days that I've had to go into work when everybody thinks Todd works banker's hours, and I'm in there at 5:45 trying to do the things that need to be done before banker's hours, you know. I've had days that I went to sleep at night thinking, man, tomorrow's going to be rough. I've had things that have happened in my life, people I have lost, friendships that have been hurt, financial things that have happened that weren't expected that we've had to deal with. We've dealt with a lot of things like that. I don't mean to act as though Wendy and I have had a lot of adversity. We certainly have not, comparatively. We've been very blessed, and I'm so thankful for that. But I've never had a day like this. My soul loathes my life. This is where Job was. And it was because God had allowed Satan to have at him a little bit, if you will. God had removed the hedge, and Satan had free course on Job, with a couple of exceptions. He wasn't allowed to take his life. The first time he wasn't allowed to touch his person, but he was allowed to touch his health after that. And it's certainly easy to see Job's condition. Job had served the Lord faithfully, not according to Job, according to God. Job had served the Lord faithfully. So that is authoritative. If God speaks, it's so. Now he was suffering and he didn't understand it. We dealt in our previous lesson with the fact that Job didn't understand the prosperity of the wicked. You know, we went to Psalm 73 where the psalmist had the same problem where he saw the prosperity of the wicked and he was envious of the wicked. He didn't understand. He felt like his life had been a waste. He'd served the Lord and he still had struggles. But ultimately, the psalmist got to the point that he saw their end. And he saw his. And then his heart went out to the wicked. Well, Job hadn't quite made it there yet. Job is in a condition that the psalmist wasn't in. And Job is still dealing with that. Job still hints that God deals unfairly with men. Same thing that we dealt with before. Look at what it says in verse 3. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? That's not what was happening. And in Job's defense, Job knew nothing of the conversation that happened between Satan and God. We must always keep that in mind. But God was not dealing unfairly with anybody. And that's what Job is implying, at least, is that there is unfairness with God. But it's a common problem as we try to serve the Lord to some extent, and those that are wicked in the world thrive and make it, and they're prosperous. That's tough for many children of God. That's not just Job. We often see the wicked thrive as the righteous suffer, but in the next life, the opposite will happen. As long as you keep that in mind, you'll be a lot better off. Job was dealing with the present. All he knew is, right now, my soul loathes my life. And you can understand why. Job was hurting outside and inside in a way that not a person here can understand. He uses some bit of sarcasm in the next several verses about the Lord. And I don't like what is said. But again, I've never been put in this position. He says to the Lord in verse 4, "Do you have eyes of a flesh? Or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? Although you know that I am not wicked and there is no one who can deliver from your hand." You know, Job almost implies that God was not understanding his faithfulness to a degree. We know different from that. We know that when Satan came before God, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It's just the opposite from what Job is thinking. But Job didn't know about that. This will be corrected at the end of the book. But let me tell you what Job is not doing. Job is not losing his integrity and he is not cursing God. He doesn't understand what's happening. And that is understandable. But he's not cursing God. He continues to wonder why he had to even be born. "Your hands have made me," verse 8, "and fashioned me an intricate unity. Yet you would now destroy me." Look over at verse 18. "Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me." Why did I have to be born? For this? Is this what life is? In his current state, he saw no use for life whatsoever. Most of us would run from death as hard as we could run without anything about it. Most people, even children of God who know what awaits them in the next life, naturally possess a fear of death. Job said, "Take it. I've had enough." He asks God for just a little relief. Look at verse 20. "Are not my days few?" In other words, man, I'm as bad as a man can get. Job never known anybody as sick as he was. "Are not my days few? Cease! Leave me alone that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death." Job says, "Give me just a little relief before I die." just a little relief. Well, he's actually going to be quite relieved at the end of the book. He's going to be rewarded, actually, in a great way. God's going to bless him in an overabundant manner. But Job sees his life is over. And while one of his friends is sitting here listening to Job pour his heart out to God, he steps in, not for comfort, though you would think so. And I do believe these three were friends of Job. I'm not knocking them as far as that part goes. I think that they meant to come help Job in some sense, but they didn't. Mainly because their doctrine was terrible. Chapter 11, "Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you?" Well, that's a guy laying on his deathbed by the way that they saw things all around. What in the world kind of comfort? What did he think good could come from this? His message is the same as the previous two guys. And I tell you again, I believe when they were strolling over to Job's house, they were all saying the same thing. Job has done something. He kept it hid from us all these years, but he's done something that has brought this on. People don't get sick without first sinning and then that bringing it on. Well, that's not the case. Oh, all sickness is the result of sin. I don't mean that. It started in the Garden of Eden. Had Adam and Eve not eaten of the fruit, nobody would be sick right now. That's where it all goes back to. But some sin doesn't automatically bring on some sickness. That's what they thought, though. He accuses Job of speaking meaningless words, empty talk. He says, "Job, you know nothing. You don't know what you're talking about. For you said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes." Well, actually, Zophar, God said that about Job. So he is. He says Job really is getting less than he deserves. Listen to what he says in verse 6. "That he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves." Job, you're getting off less. He doesn't even know what Job did. You notice none of them have brought out anything that Job is guilty of. They just keep saying Job is guilty of some secret sin that has brought this on. But without any knowledge of Job having done anything, he said, "Job, you ought to be getting double what you're getting." Now who's speaking empty, meaningless words? Zophar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Now if he meant this in a general way, that is, like some would say, you know, we've all got better than what we really deserve. If that's what he meant, there would be no issue. But that is absolutely not what he meant. He meant Job sinned and sinned bad. And therefore, he is getting half of what God actually ought to be giving him. Now, he does say some true things of God, just as the previous two friends did. Folks, people that preach error don't preach all error. They preach some truth and then either misapply it or mix in some error. And that's what the friends are doing here. Listen to what he says in verse 7. "Can you search out the deep things of God? No. Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? No. They are higher than the heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you do? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him?" Yeah, God is limitless. How, so far, does that mean Job is guilty of sin? It doesn't. It doesn't have anything to do with the other. You see, he is taking some truth and trying to use this truth of God's limitless to say Job is guilty of a sin. Those two don't jive. Look at verse 11. For he knows deceitful men, he sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born. Job, you're guilty. This is where they make their mistake. Look at verse 13. If you would prepare your heart, Job, and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand, and you would put it far away, what do we call that? You got iniquity in your hands and you put it away. We call that repentance. That's what we all need to do. Take the sin that you're guilty of and put it out of your life. Repent and trust Christ if you're not saved. But even if you're saved, you daily need to repent. But that's not what he means. If iniquity were in your hand and if you would put it away and would not let it dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. Because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters have passed away. He is taking a truth that all men need to repent, and he is misapplying it and saying that Job is guilty and needs to repent. You know what he's not saying? Job, we need to repent. He's not saying that. Most legalists don't. It's always the other guy that's guilty. It's never us. These three friends lived on the legal side of everything. They were innocent. Job was guilty. Let us never get to that point. He goes on to say in verse 17, and your life would be brighter than noonday. Job, you just repent, man. Your life's going to be great. Your life will be brighter than the noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning. You'd be secure because there is hope. Yeah, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. Job, if you'll just live right, God will bless you. You'll prosper. I'm amazed at just how old this prosperity gospel thing is. I still maintain, when we see Jesus and the apostles who were faithful prospering as a result of their faithfulness, then I'll believe the prosperity gospel. But they all died a martyr's death, save one. Most of them died poor. Now, are we more faithful than they are? No. These men had it all wrong. Live close to the foot of the cross, Job, quote unquote. God will heap on you blessings. Our blessings come in the next life, folks. It may be rough in this one. Many children of God have gone through great persecution and have left millions. Millions have died a martyr's death. We're blessed to live where we live right now in this country now. If you're not being hunted for your faith, you're blessed. My taxes are higher now. You are blessed if you're living without being persecuted for your faith. We may not have that forever. I don't know. But today we have that. Job responds in chapter 12. Then Job answered and said, no doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. Now, Job is being a little sarcastic. He's tired of hearing it. Listen to what he says. You are the people. I can see him just pointing his fingers. Wisdom's going to die with you three. You've got all knowledge. He didn't mean that. This is pure sarcasm. Verse 3, he turns right around and says, "But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these?" He understands the truths that they have brought out. It's their application of those truths that Job disagrees with, and by the way, that God Himself does disagree with. Job was as knowledgeable as they were on spiritual things. I say Job is being somewhat humble here. He's showing a bit of humility because after what God said about Job in chapter 1 and 2, I believe Job was more knowledgeable about spiritual things than these three were. This is not arrogant. He says in verse 4, I am one mocked by his friends who called on God, and he answered him, "The just and the blameless is ridiculed." Job declares that he is just and blameless and that they were accusing him wrongly. Now, if you think Job's being prideful, you need to go back and read chapter 1 and chapter 2. God declared Job was just and blameless. This is the truth. Job had faithfully served the Lord. Job is not trying to insinuate that he is perfect and without sin. That's not what he's saying. But just as Paul had fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith that we read about this morning, so Job is declaring the same thing. Look, I've tried to serve God. It's just a declaration of the truth. You know, I hope that we all have such a clear conscience. But some days I don't. Some days I do. Some days my conscience is somewhat clear that I've spent my time wisely. Other days, not so much. Then he returns to actually say that the wicked prosper in verse 6. He says, "The tents of robbers prosper. And those who provoke God, they're secure in what God provides by His hand." Certainly the wicked often prosper. Folks, Hollywood is full of sinners. Full of sinners. Richest people in the country. And if God doesn't save some of those folks and they die in the state that they're in right now, they are going to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire separated from God. Doesn't matter how great or how great a contracts they had, or how good their movies were or whatever. That's what's going to happen. Just because they're being prosperous now does not mean God approves of their sin. That's the issue. God is not unfair. He is long-suffering, even to the wicked. All it is a testimony to the long-suffering of God that they're still walking around alive. Who would spit in His face if He were in front of them? God's long-suffering. And that's what we see. Job seems to sarcastically say that his friends have wisdom. Look at verse 12. "Wisdom is with aged men and with length of days and understanding." You guys, you old guys, y'all got it. Y'all know it. The preceding verses deal with what the earth knows. Look at verse 7. "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you. And the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food?" Hey, you old guys ought to know at least what creation knows. Y'all ought to have the knowledge that creation has. Creation knows that God's in charge. Why don't y'all know? All they could do is live in their little doctrinal, you know, position of do good, stay well, do bad, get sick. Job gives an awesome declaration of God's sovereignty at the end of this chapter. Despite all of Job's sufferings and inability to understand it, he recognized that God was in charge of all creation. He didn't understand why he was suffering, but that didn't change his understanding of God being God. We'll read the last portion of this chapter and then we'll close out for lunch. Verse 13, with Him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If He breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If He imprisons a man, there can be no release. If He withholds the waters, they dry up. If He sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With Him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are His. He leads counselors away, plundered, and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers the deep things of the darkness or out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and He makes them stagger like a drunken man. Yet God's sovereign. Job in doubting the sovereignty of God. Job had a clear understanding of that, Zophar. But that didn't make Job guilty of some secret sin. That's where Zophar was wrong. You know, if we only had Job's testimony, we could almost listen to Zophar a little bit. But God said Job was a righteous man. So we don't have to doubt it. Good Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, we will jump into the next 3 or 4 chapters in this book and move right on along through. I hope it's been a benefit to y'all. Pray for us as we go out of town up to Middlefield, Ohio this next weekend. We're really looking forward to it. I got a great subject to preach on up there. Great church. Loving folks. We're really looking forward to it. But we will miss being here, so y'all pray for us. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Josh, you want to dismiss us? And bless the food, if you don't mind.